From the Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen Center for Media Evangelization in Ewing, New Jersey, welcome to Come to Me with Jim Manfredonia. Stay tuned for an hour of talk, reflections, and meditations on topics that are important to today's Catholics. And now, here is your host, Jim Manfredonia.
Well, a very good day to my friends. Welcome once again to Come to Me. My name is Jim Manfredonia, and as always, it is a great joy to share this hour with you every Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday at 4 p.m. Eastern Time. And we do repeat the program at 10 p.m. on those same days. And I do pray you're having a blessed, happy, and holy March 13th, 2024. Today is the 11th anniversary of the election of Pope Francis, and it doesn't seem that long ago, but my goodness, 11 years, and we were so blessed to be able to be in St. Peter's Square that night that the Holy Father was introduced to us. I'll share some of those reflections with you. I was looking for the Holy Father's general audience for today. It is Wednesday, and but I can't seem to find it yet. I mean, they haven't posted it. I don't know if he had it or he didn't have it, but we'll talk a little. Well, I'll see if I can find it. And then later on, we're going to continue with our examination of conscience during this Lenten season, examination of conscience. I also found a quote that I thought was very, very appropriate to today's society. It's from Alvaro del Portillo. He was a Spanish engineer and a Roman Catholic bishop, served as a prelate of Opus Dei between 1982 and 1994. I don't know if he's blessed. I thought I saw blessed, maybe not. But a very, very interesting quote that I'd like to share with you and reflect on a little bit too. So let's see. Well, before we do that, we are going to pray, my friends, and we are continuing to pray this deliverance prayer, parents' deliverance prayer, as I shared with you yesterday and have been sharing with you a long time. And I don't have to tell most of you, you know, that the family is under horrible attack. And the enemy, the Prince of Darkness, he wants to destroy families, especially holy families. So we pray this prayer of deliverance, and I get this from the website, catholicexorcism.org, Monsignor Stephen Rossetti, who is an American exorcist. He's been a guest on our Friday program a couple of times. He has a book out called The Diary of an American Exorcist, where he writes about his experiences as an exorcist. The devil is very real, my friends, and he'd like us to believe he's not. That's to his advantage, and he tries to convince people this is an old folklore type of thing. And anyway, so we're praying this prayer, and it's a prayer that we can pray as individuals because we have authority over our own bodies. And if we are married, we have authority over our spouse, and vice versa. And we also have authority over our children who are minors. But we're also praying for adult children, and we call upon Almighty God to cast out any evil that may be affecting them. And we pray for family unity, pray for family members who are estranged from each other. All of these elements that contribute to the breakdown of the family. And it is demonic, and it comes from hell, and it comes from the filthy, filthy mind of the enemy. So we pray this prayer of deliverance. I know it's a strong, can be harsh prayer, but we have to pray it. And, you know, just pray along. If you don't have a copy, I get it. If you go to catholicexorcism.org and click on deliverance prayers for the laity, deliverance prayers for the laity, it's a whole list of prayers, but this is included in there. So let's raise all of our special intentions, especially our families, my brothers and sisters, in whatever situation we're in family, you know, Some of you may be widowed. Some of you maybe are just starting a family. Some of you maybe are newlyweds or engaged. You're a son or a daughter of someone. And we're just praying for families because the family is the basic cell of society, and Satan wants to obliterate it. So we begin, my friends, on this beautiful day in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, I invoke the full authority you've given me as a spouse and a parent, and I lift any curses, spells, seals, hexes, vexes, consecrations, voodoo, or any occult action or any evil affecting me or my spouse or my children who are minors. In Jesus' name, I cast out all evil spirits that are harming us. In Jesus' name, I reject them, I rebuke them, I renounce them, and I cast them out. For my adult children, I beg you, Heavenly Father, to hear a parent's plea and free them from any of these occult actions or any evil, and cast out all evil spirits. Father, I beseech you to send a spirit of unity and peace to my family. Heal the divisions in our family. May those family members who are estranged from each other be reconciled in forgiveness and love. May we live together in your peace. I pray for special healing graces for each one of us. Heal the wounds that plague us. Heal us from any depression, anxiety, fears, compulsions, addictions, angers, resentments, and any and all mental and physical illnesses. Restore us to full health. I especially ask for the following specific grace for my family, if it be your holy will. And here, my friends, we raise up all of our special intentions, but especially those family intentions for which we now pray. Most of all, may you infuse into our hearts the gift of faith, always trusting in you. Bring back any of us who have wandered from the faith. May we be fully protected from all harm and evil by the shield of faith and the sword of truth. I make this parent's prayer in the holy name of Jesus, begging the powerful intercession of the Holy Family with the Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph and all the saints. Amen. And we'll pray our prayers to Saint Michael and the ancient prayer to Our Lady, as Holy Father asks us to pray these prayers every day, to protect the church from the attacks of the devil, and we add to that intention to protect our families, our homes, and our country from the attacks of the devil. So we pray, St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle, be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. We fly to thy protection, O Holy Mother of God. Do not despise our petitions and our necessities, but deliver us always from all dangers, O glorious and blessed Virgin. Amen. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, Holy Family of Nazareth, we love you. Pray for us. Venerable Archbishop Sheen, pray for us. Saint Pope John Paul II, pray for us. Our Lady of Good Remedy, and especially for the financial needs of Domestic Church Media and our upcoming Spring Radiothon, pray for us. And my friends, now, as we did yesterday, we'll do it again. We are in the middle of a novena to St. Joseph. You know, next Tuesday is his feast day, the Solemnity of St. Joseph. And if I mentioned to you yesterday, if you Google, actually, if you go to the EWTN website, EWTN.com, and go to the devotions page on their website, the novena, the entire novena is there. It's a 9-day novena, began on Monday. But let me tell you, please, if you didn't start it on Monday and you haven't started yet, just start praying it today. God's not checking off 9 days. He knows your heart. And God is outside of time anyway. So don't get hung up and stuck on that. You know, well, I didn't start it on Monday, so therefore I can't pray it. Absolutely not. Don't buy into that. God's outside of time. He's not counting days. So pray it. And it's a very powerful novena. St. Joseph, as you know, is the protector of the universal church. He's the patron of workers and the patron of fathers and heads of family. He has so many wonderful patronages. Also, very powerful. He's the terror of demons. We'll pray that prayer as well. And invoke him. Invoke his very powerful intercession, especially now as we approach his feast day, March 19th, next Tuesday, which also is the first day of spring, by the way, this year. And I'll ask you, and I asked you yesterday, we're family. You know, pray for all of your special intentions and invoke St. Joseph's powerful aid and intercession. If you would, please, two things for us here. When you pray the Novena prayer, or even we'll pray the Memorare in a moment, please include in those prayers domestic church media and our spring radiothon that's coming up Easter week, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday of Easter week, Easter Wednesday, Easter Thursday, Easter Friday, April 3rd, 4th, and 5th. Because we need to be successful in that radiothon. We need to raise the funds that we need to continue this work. And also, if you would, kind of a personal request as friends and family here. Cheryl and I have a very, very special family intention we're praying for. The Lord knows what it is. St. Joseph knows what it is. And we've asked other people to pray this Novena prayer with us as we've been praying it leading up to the Solemnity of St. Joseph for a very, very, very special family intention. Please. And even if you don't pray the Novena, as we pray the Memorare, include this in your prayers if you would. We really would appreciate that. So let's pray the Memorare to St. Joseph. Remember, O most chaste spouse of the Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who implored your help and sought your intercession was left unassisted. Full of confidence in your power, I fly unto you and beg your protection. Despise not, O guardian of the Redeemer, my humble supplication, but in your bounty, hear and answer me. Amen. And my friends, another very, very powerful prayer that we'll pray, another title of St. Joseph's, St. Joseph, Terror of Demons. And so we're praying this prayer. And again, here I invoke you. You know, we all know where the enemy is working, right? So we pray this prayer and ask St. Joseph, who is the terror of demons, to help us in our needs. St. Joseph, terror of demons, cast your solemn gaze upon the devil and all his minions, and protect us with your mighty staff. You fled through the night to avoid the devil's wicked designs. Now, with the power of God, smite the demons as they flee from you. Grant special protection, we pray, for children, fathers, families, and the dying. And please, St. Joseph, for our families, our children, our grandchildren. By God's grace, no demon dares approach while you are near. So we beg of you, always be near to us and our families. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, thank you, my friends. And again, you know, just go to the EWTN website, or you can Google Novena to St. Joseph, and I think the EWTN website and the link to that Novena prayer comes up right away. A very powerful Novena prayer. And St. Joseph, as you know, after Our Lady, is the holiest of saints. Entrusted to him was the Holy Family, was the Incarnation and the Immaculate Conception. God from all eternity chose St. Joseph to be the protector of the Holy Family, the family upon which all families model themselves and should model themselves. And so we ask St. Joseph in a special way during these 9 days leading up to his feast day on the 19th of March, on Tuesday of next week, to protect us. He is the terror of demons. You know, when we were in Alabama at EWTN, we went a couple times last year because we had a pilgrimage last spring. We brought some folks down to the network. And then we were, Cheryl and I also went back in October. We were asked by the network to come down there for their radio conference. And we were very humbled that they gave us an award for our work here. But on both those occasions, last April and last October, as I said, we've been praying for this family intention for a long time. A long time now. And on both occasions, we had the opportunity to speak with many, many people. Jeanette Bankett, we prayed with her for this, our situation. But we had a lovely conversation with Father Joseph Mary, you know, Father Joseph from EWTN. And once in confession, when I was going to confession, and he was the confessor, and another time in October when we had breakfast with him, or he came and sat with us when we were having breakfast, on both occasions he said, send your guardian angel there to the place where that we're praying for. And we do that. And we can also ask St. Joseph, as we prayed in that beautiful prayer, in both the Novena prayer, the Memorare, and also the Terror of Demons prayer, to ask St. Joseph to go wherever and for whomever we're praying. You know, there's such great power. And this is where, you know, I couldn't find the Holy Father's general audience today. I don't know if he had it or not. It's not posted where I normally get it. But I was this morning in my prayer time praying, and I found this quote by, make sure I get it correct here. This is Alvaro del Portillo. He was a Spanish engineer. He lived 1914 to 1994, so he's a contemporary. He only passed away 30 years ago. A Spanish engineer and a Roman Catholic bishop. He was the successor of José María Escrivá. We know Saint José María Escrivá. And he, both Saint Pope John Paul II praised him as a faithful servant of God. John Paul II referred to him as a good and faithful servant, a disciple of Christ. His cause for sainthood was commenced on the 21st of January 2004, so 20 years ago, being given the title Servant of God. And he also then, I guess, he was by Pope Benedict named him as venerable and then beatified. So he is blessed. He was beatified by Pope Francis on the 27th of September, 2014. So he is a blessed, so we can pray to him. But I read, a pastoral letter when he was bishop that he wrote in December of 1985. So about 9 years before his death. But he is blessed. He was beatified by Pope Francis. And I thought this was very, very appropriate to really consider. He wrote in this pastoral letter from, it was Christmas Day, 1985, many generations which should belong to Christ in the church are being lost in these years. And because, unhappily, from these places, the harmful influences of a new paganism is being sent into the whole world. Now, this is 1985, so we're talking 39 years ago. Thus, contemporary paganism is characterized by the search for material well-being at any cost and by the corresponding disregard, or to put it more accurately, fear, genuine terror, of anything that could cause suffering. Now, we, especially during the season of Lent, we're reminded of the value of suffering. I mean, salvific suffering, to unite our suffering with Christ's, who suffered and died for us to bring us salvation. We don't go out looking for suffering, but we accept it when God allows it to come into our lives. You know, we're given our Lord in his humanity, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was asking the Lord to let this cup pass, but he said, but not my will, your will be done. Well, Blessed Portillo in 1985 said that this contemporary paganism. Now, this is, again, almost 40 years ago that he talked about this, but very appropriate to today's society. Contemporary paganism is characterized by the search for material well-being at any cost. So look at the world, especially in the West. What is it that we're encouraged to strive for? Material well-being. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be secure, materially secure. You know, we all have savings, hopefully, and we have plans for retirement, and we're very blessed in the West, especially in this country, to have those opportunities. But that sometimes can get even more obsessive, that we want more and more and more. And our Lord's parable about the rich man who was filling his silos to the brims that couldn't fit any more grain in them, that I'll just build bigger silos and get more stuff in there. What happened? Well, we know that night the Lord required his life of him and called him a fool. But then also a fear and genuine terror of anything that could cause suffering. That's part of the modern paganism, Blessed Portillo said. With this outlook, words such as God, sin, cross, mortification, eternal life become incomprehensible to a great number of people who are ignorant of their meaning and content. So again, this was written almost 40 years ago, but think about today and how much this applies. That with an outlook that, number one, by today's paganism, people are searching for continually, at any cost, material well-being, and also fearing and genuinely afraid of, genuine terror of anything that could cause suffering. And so God, sin, the cross, mortification, eternal life are incomprehensible to a great number of people who are ignorant of the meaning. Blessed Portillo says, "You have witnessed the incredible fact that many people began by putting God in parentheses in some aspects of their professional lives. But then, as God demands, loves, and asks, they end up throwing him out like an intruder from their civil laws and from the lives of their nations." And then think what happens. You know, again, I look back on the middle of the 20th century. The World War II years, those years leading up to World War II, during World War II, and shortly after, 30s, 1930s, 1940s, 1950s. And maybe because that was my parents' generation, I knew, you know, who my parents were. I knew their values. I knew their concerns. I knew that their morality. they were. And majority, and I'm not saying all, because we know there's always sin. And my parents were sinners as well as everybody else. But there was that foundation of goodness in their hearts, foundation of decency. You know, I go up to this day, and I'm sure many of you can as well, when you were growing up, if you're my age, a contemporary by now, I know it's hard for me to say this, hard for me to even fathom it, but I'll be 70 years old this year. And you know what Scripture says? Lord, we have 70 years, 80 if we're strong. Well, but I can go back to the mid-1960s, my really growing up years, first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth, all the way up to eighth grade, those very, very formative years in the 1960s. And I can go on my block where I grew up, and I grew up in Franklin Township, New Jersey, Somerset County. I originally lived my first 10 years in Bergen County up in Pagoda until they put Route 80 right through our front yard and we had to move. We came down to Central Jersey. But I can go up and down my block literally to this day, go up and down my block, house by house by house by house by house, and tell you the names of the families that lived there. I bet most of you can too. I can't do that today. But in those days, the families that, the individuals, the families, they were all, the most of them, majority of them, were all members of the what's been called the greatest generation, the World War II generation, where God was the foundation of how they lived. And it doesn't mean that they were all, you know, walking around with halos. But even the culture reflected that. You know, look at the films of the 1940s and how many, I mean, my goodness, the Song of Bernadette, the story of Our Lady of Lourdes, of Bernadette Soubirous, won Best Picture, won an Oscar. You know, we just had the Oscars the other night. Won Best Picture in 43 or 44. The story of Lourdes, made by a major motion picture company, won the Best Picture. I believe Jennifer Jones, who portrayed Bernadette, I know she was nominated for Best Actress. I don't know if she won or not, but people respected that. People respected faith and belief and God and country. Now think of, again, 1940s, the Going My Way, The Bells of St. Mary, Bing Crosby, Father O'Malley. I mean, these were popular films. Whether you were Catholic or not, people loved them. But we saw a change. And this is what Blessed Portillo is writing here, that the society began to treat God as an intruder. As an intruder from their civil laws and from the lives of their nations. With a ridiculous and presumptuous pride, they want to lift up in his place the poor human creature who has lost his supernatural and human dignity and has become reduced, and it's no exaggeration, no one can see it, one can see it everywhere, to a stomach, sex, and money. So the culture has taken God and eliminated him as an intruder in their lives. Again, my friends, I know and you know many, many people, I'm sure, who have done just that. Treated God as an intruder, treated faith, religion, as an intruder in their lives, because, ooh, it pricks at my conscience. Don't do that. Because then I'm going to be disturbed in living the way I'm living, and I don't want to be that way. Give me more material things. Pope Francis today, on the day of the anniversary of his election as Holy Father, he's talked about this for the past 11 years, consumerism, materialism, becoming the gods of the culture. And then, as I said, just quoting from Blessed Portillo, that in God's place, and again, just think, and look at today's culture with in all reality, in God's place, they want to lift up the poor human creature as a god who has lost his supernatural and human dignity and has become reduced to a stomach, sex, and money. We've replaced God. But you know, my brothers and sisters, for you and me, and this is a quote from from Jose Maria Escrivá, St. Jose Maria Escrivá. If we Christians really lived in accordance with our faith, the greatest revolution of all times would take place. The effectiveness of our co-redemption depends on each one of us. You should meditate on this. And then St. Pope John Paul II said, do I live at every instant of my life this unity of life. The alliance with God was broken, John Paul said, leading on the one hand to internal disintegration and on the other hand to an inability to build up a union with others. But we, my friends, as Christians, especially in today's world, in today's culture, we are called to live our life according to our calling as children of God and as disciples of Jesus, to bring that light into this world of darkness. I'll take a break. When I come back, we're going to go on to the examination of conscience. So stay where you are, my friends. There's more to come right here on Come to Me. Don't go away.
"60 Seconds" with Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen.
In the history of the world, only one tomb has ever had a rock roll before it and a soldier set to guard it to prevent a dead man from rising. And that was the tomb of Christ on the evening of the Friday called Good. What spectacle could be more ridiculous than armed soldiers keeping their eyes on a corpse? But sentinels were set lest the dead walk, the silent speak, and the pierced heart quicken to the throb of life. They said he was dead. They knew he was dead. They said he would never rise again. And yet they watched. They remembered that he called his body the temple, and that in 3 days after they had destroyed it, he would rebuild it.
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
One of the things that we often think about in our spiritual lives is how to do something big for God. But really, most of the time, we should focus on how we can do something small for God. It's these small things that help us consecrate our ordinary daily activities and help us do everything for Jesus Christ.
Catholic Answers Live.
Heard right here on Domestic Church Media, weeknights at 6.
When you give in to thinking that's ripping you to shreds, that deflates your confidence, that caves into all your fear, you're not just thinking negatively. You're thinking in a way that's unholy. God wants His people to face everyday life not just redeemed from sin, but with redeemed attitudes, redeemed thinking, a redeemed sense of who they are. Stop beating yourself up between your ears all day. No wonder why you look tired all the time. St. Paul wrote, "We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." You should think like someone who believes in a God who created you with purpose, who gives meaning to every experience, even suffering, who bestowed dignity and royalty upon you, and who destined you for eternal glory. And why should you think that way? Because it's all true. So when the way you think builds you up instead of ripping you down, that's not just positive thinking. That's godly and holy thinking. This is Chris Stefanik from RealLifeCatholic.com on EWTN Radio.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
They're all legitimate differences of opinion in any religion. There are differences of opinion in Catholicism. But in Catholicism, you expect that people will take the teaching of its supreme authority seriously. To go diametrically opposed to those teachings is to not be a Catholic. Someone in the name of Catholicism is sponsoring the destruction of human life. Lives of unborn children. And they got the name Catholic on the door. The highest authority in Catholicism and the encyclical Humanae Vitae, Evangelium Vitae, is absolutely clear that no Catholic can support abortion and that Catholics are responsible to take serious action against legalized abortion.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio. The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Every single day, I get to help our listeners of the Sunrise Morning Show wake up, find out what's going on in the church and the world, and then walk with them as we all seek to grow in knowledge and love of Jesus Christ and the Catholic faith. I mean, how could it get any better?
The Sunrise Morning Show with Anna Mitchell and Matt Swaim.
Heard right here on Domestic Church Media, weekday mornings at 7.
60 Seconds with Mother Angelica.
It's like the brides, you know, 10 were very, very fervent, and they had oil in their lamp, and they had oil, extra oil. Here were 10 that didn't, they had oil in their lamps, but no extra oil. Here the bridegroom is coming, and those who had just the oil in their lamp all went out. They said, give me some of your oil. And they said, hey, we can't, lest we too run out. Now, the first thought in your mind is, they're uncharitable. Why didn't they share, right? I know what you're thinking. I thought the same thing. But see, when we die, my friends, when the bridegroom calls you and me, there's no more time to get oil. You've had 5 years, 10 years, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80. You got to repent. You got to go ahead of time and put oil in that lamp.
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
Welcome back on this beautiful March 13th, 2024. A lovely day outside. Now, it was getting a little cloudy when I was this morning. I don't know if it still is, but certainly the temperature is nice, and some nice weather coming up, they say, tomorrow as well. So we thank God for this beautiful day, mid-March. And I think back on this day 11 years ago, 2013, when we were so blessed to be in St. Peter's Square the night that Pope Francis was introduced. You know, for those of you, maybe some of you who were on the trip with us or listening, we didn't have a lot. I think we had maybe 14 people come with us. We had planned that pilgrimage a year earlier, a whole year earlier. You know, it takes time to get everything in order. And it was, I believe, in February when Pope Benedict announced that he was going to resign. And I thought, oh, great, now we won't get to go to the general audience. Well, as we got closer and closer and closer, as things were transpiring, we were seeing that the conclave was going to take place the week we were there. So we had, again, a very beautiful blessing of being at the opening of the conclave, the Mass of the Holy Spirit at St. Peter's on March 12th, and sat right behind the cardinals. We were like first on line outside St. Peter's. We all got up real early and got over there. And beautiful Mass, powerful, powerful liturgy. You could feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. Here are all the cardinals there in their red. Oh, beautiful. And then, of course, the next day, we knew that they were voting. And I think there were two votes before, but we had gone to, on March 13th, around 5 o'clock, we went to the English Mass in St. Peter's. There's an English Mass said, at the time anyway, at 5 p.m. In the back altar of St. Peter's Basilica. So we all went to that Mass, and as we came out of St. Peter's around 6 o'clock, we were on the top of the steps of St. Peter's overlooking the square, and it was drizzling and rainy, misty, and we found out that the Cardinals were going to be voting again, or were voting at that time, so we said, let's just stay in the square in case. And we walked down the stairs of St. Peter's, and there was some barriers that they set up. You couldn't go up, so we were right there, the first ones, and then in front of us was just the square. So we were right there in the very front, and just below the loggia, out of which, if there was a person elected to the papacy, would come to that loggia. And then all of a sudden we heard this roar. You ever been to a stadium where just you hear the crowd roar? And it was because there were thousands of people in St. Peter's Square already. And the white smoke began to come out of the Sistine Chapel. And you just hear this roaring. And we all said, stay right where you are. Don't move. Because we had the best position in the place. And about the band began to play, I don't know what it was, the papal band. There was a marching band playing, and then all of a sudden, around an hour later, they came out and said, Abemus Papum, we have a pope. And here comes Pope Francis, and he said his first words, and of course it was in Italian, but but we did get the first papal blessing that night. A beautiful, beautiful experience, and we thank the Lord for allowing us to be there. And then just one year later, we went back to Rome for the canonization of John Paul II and John the 23rd. And we went to the general audience because Cheryl and I had previously received the Benemerente Medal from Pope Benedict. They always seat us up near the Cardinals up in outside the square when Pope Francis gave his general audience. And we received a very special blessing from Pope Francis that night, too, that day. So just beautiful. So it's a congratulation. Keep the Holy Father in prayer. And, you know, I said it a few weeks ago. We got to knock out all the division. You know, I mean, the man is not perfect. No pope was perfect. Look at Peter. Peter, my goodness. But as I said, you know, a great Lenten exercise. If you're not a fan of Pope Francis and you feel something coming on that isn't very charitable about him, you're going to say or insinuate, or just say a prayer instead. Just pray for him. Pray for the Holy Father. Pray for the Holy Father. Okay, so where are we going now? We're going to go back to the examination of conscience. That's what we're doing. Let me get back there. Let's see. Where did I put it? Here it is. Okay, so we began this 2 weeks ago, and we're doing an examination of conscience on using, and we should. A great way to do it is to use the Ten Commandments as a guide and then contemplate. Now, we're on commandment number 5, that you shall not kill. So you can't just bypass that. I didn't murder anybody. Next, let's listen to what we have here under this commandment as an examination of conscience. Okay, the first one, have I had an abortion or encouraged or helped anyone to have an abortion? Don't be afraid to confess that. Obviously, a serious sin. But please, don't be afraid to confess that. You know, there probably isn't a priest around today who hears confessions regularly, who hasn't heard that sin confessed. God will forgive you. God will forgive you. Now, you know, our new friend, and he comes with us again this Friday, Father Stephen Imbarato, who Cheryl and I met. We were out at the Our Lady of Solitude Monastery out in Arizona. His story, he's a priest now, obviously, but before he became a priest, he was kind of a typical wild product of the age. And unfortunately, he was in a relationship with a young woman, and she got pregnant with twins. And he encouraged the abortion. And she had it. And anyway, the Lord called him into the priesthood. And that's part of his mission now, is to protect the lives of the unborn, but also to let the women know who have had abortions, God will forgive you. So that's obviously one. But also, if you encouraged or helped anyone to get an abortion, confess that sin. The next examination under the fifth commandment, you shall not kill, have I physically harmed anyone? Have I physically harmed anyone? Physically harmed anyone? Now, there too, kind of an extreme, but we know that maybe in the course of our life, that has happened in one way or another. So another consideration. Then the next one, have I abused alcohol or drugs? Have I abused alcohol or drugs? An offense against the fifth commandment, because it harms the body, our bodies. Again, don't be afraid to confess that. Did I give scandal to anyone, thereby leading him or her into sin? You know, this is something that a lot of people today don't really think a lot about, scandal. Um, And there are many, many different examples of this. But giving scandal to anyone is doing something, saying something, behaving a certain way that makes someone else think that, you know, it really is against what we believe and the way we should be living. And it may cause someone else to sin because they think if you did it, well, it's okay for me too. So be careful of that. Have I been angry or resentful? Well, this is one that you maybe wouldn't necessarily put under the fifth commandment. This is why I said you don't, you know, when you're making an examination, you say, you shall not kill. Oh, I didn't kill anybody. Next commandment. No, have I been angry or resentful to anyone? Are we harboring an anger in our heart? Now, this comes again when we talk about forgiveness. What does it mean to be angry or resentful towards someone? You know, is that anger completely overtaking your emotions so that you wish that the person with whom you are angry, something would happen to them? Or the person of whom you're resentful, hoping that, you know, they have an accident, or hoping that their finances drop out, and whatever the situation is, you know, somebody gets a new car, and gee, it's a car you could never afford. Well, I hope someone scratches it. You know, don't do that. You know, but anger is a human emotion. There is righteous anger, but then there's also anger that allows you to really say and do things that are harmful to another person. You have to get rid of that. The best way is pray for the person with whom you are angry or resentful. Pray for them. Many years ago, there was someone who did something to me that was very hurtful, very, very, very hurtful. And I was angry, very angry. In fact, a couple days after the person did this thing to me, they came to the church that I attended regularly, and I had already gone to Mass, but Cheryl was there because she was doing the music, and the individual went up and said, "Where's Jim?" And Cheryl said, "He's not here." And the person said, "Can I talk to him? Can I see him?" And Cheryl said, "No, I don't think that's a good idea right now." Cheryl knew me because it was fresh. The hurt was fresh. The person was, and Cheryl would tell me because she was told by the individual, the person was very physically disturbed by what they had done. And obviously was now feeling remorse. But I wasn't there yet. I was angry. That was probably springtime, and I prayed for the individual and prayed for the individual and prayed for the individual and prayed. And all those anger, feelings of anger and resentment began to wane, began to go away. And don't you know that right around Christmas that year, so we're talking a number of months later, my phone rang. And I saw the caller ID, who it was, and it was this individual. And I answered, "Okay, what do they want?" And I answered, and the person apologized and said, "I never should have done what I did, the way I did it. Please forgive me." I said, "You know, I really forgave you a long time ago. I have no hard feelings at this point. I've been praying for you and your family, and I wish you well." But that's the result of prayer. It's through no merit of my own. It was the prayers that I've been praying for that person. So anger, resentment, these things can be seriously, serious sins against the fifth commandment. So confess those. And same thing with, have I harbored hatred in my heart? Hate is a very strong word. We say, you know, I hate this, I hate that. And I say that too. But when we talk about individuals, to say I hate so-and-so, that's a very, very serious thing to say, because it's the complete opposite of love. And to hate someone is wishing the worst for them. To hate someone is wishing they would spend eternity in hell. And that's very sinful. So there, too, overcome that very, very strong emotion with prayer. There are people in your life, in my life, over the course of our lives, in my, as I said, I'll be 70 this year, so a long life, thanks be to God, with whom I've had fallings out, where, you know, there's been, you know, a fracture of a relationship, where I think, what would I do if I see this person? You know, you may be in a situation where you know that that person might be there. What will I do? What will I say? How will I respond? How will I react? And you have to overcome that and say, you know what? What's done is done. What was said. The past is the past. It doesn't necessarily mean we're going to be, you know, palsy-wowsy, you know, skipping hand in hand down the primrose lane together once again. It just means, you know what? I pray the best for you. I pray one day we can spend heaven with all the blessed. I don't wish you ill. I don't wish you harm. I don't wish you, you know, anything wrong in your life. I just pray that you have a blessed life, you stay close to the Lord, and that overcomes all of that. Not always immediate either. It takes some time, but it's a way to deal with that. Then it gets into some other issues. Have I mutilated myself through any form of sterilization? And that's, you know, that's a serious sin. Now, the church doesn't require you. Well, your confessor will tell you, you know, if a person has had her tubes tied, and you know the expense involved in that to reverse it would be unrealistic, the church isn't going to make that a requirement of forgiveness. Men who have vasectomies, you know, these are offenses against the fifth commandment, and they need to be confessed. They need to be confessed. Have I engaged in any way in sins against human life, such as artificial insemination or in vitro fertilization? We've heard a lot about this because in Alabama, and we talked about it with Father Imbarato last Friday, in Alabama, you know, the Supreme Court there outlawed in vitro fertilization. The process there, and the reason the church says this is a sin, artificial insemination, in vitro fertilization fertilizes multiple eggs, and the doctor will take one and implant that into the womb of the woman. The other fertilized eggs are either frozen or thrown away. That's destroying human life. You know, so that's why the church says that's wrong. Have I participated in or approved of euthanasia? Again, these end-of-life decisions, my friends, are decisions that, with technology today, with medicine, quote-unquote medicine, the medical field, you know, we used to, when it first began to become more widely accepted, you know, they were calling it mercy killing, put the person out of his or her misery, they have no life left anyway. Our responsibility at the end of life, in the event of serious illness, is we have to provide hydration and nourishment. You have to hydrate the individual and give them food. You can't starve them to death by removing the feeding tube or the hydration. That would kill the person. If the disease itself whatever they're suffering from, cancer, kidney failure, whatever the situation is, if they are being fed and hydrated and the natural course of events takes place and the organs begin to fail and the person dies as a result of natural death, nothing wrong with that. God has done what God has done. But we cannot, either through removing hydration or nourishment or injection, end someone's life because we feel that it's the merciful thing to do. Let God do what God does. I mentioned to you many times when my dad was at the end of his life. He was 92 years old, and he had internal bleeding. And the doctors said, we can fix it, but it's going to require a major operation to get in there. And I called the Catholic Bioethics Center over in Philadelphia. I certainly called my spiritual director. And both said, you don't have to do that. He's 92 years old. If this is how his life will end, it's going to end that way naturally. And the operation was done. And he lived another 4 months until he passed away of dementia. So we have to be aware of these. And this is, again, these days especially, you know, if you have situations like that where someone is at the end of life, there's the Catholic Bioethics Center in Philadelphia. You can call them. Go to your priest, you know, and what can and can't you do? Again, the key is you have to keep the person hydrated and nourished. You can't pull away a feeding tube and let them starve to death. You can't take away their hydration and let them die of dehydration. You have to keep them hydrated and fed. Extraordinary means, kidney machines, that type of thing, you don't have to do if those organs are failing. And it's, you know, it's just nature. It's God doing what God is doing. So that's an examination under the fifth commandment. Now I'm going to have to leave now because I see our clock is ticking away here. We'll do more next Wednesday. Tomorrow, of course, is Thursday. It's Catechism Day, my friends. So I will be back, God willing. And I think we're still on the fifth commandment in our catechism study. So have a great rest of your day. Thank you for being a part of my day. Don't forget, you can watch the program on YouTube, our YouTube channel, youtube.com/domesticchurchmedia. All of our domestic church media programs are archived on our YouTube channel. Subscribe to the channel. It's a big help to us. Have a great day. My name is Jim Manfredonia. God bless you, and God love you.